Heavenly Father, we pray that we may hear Jesus speaking through these words, that we may find life in his name, and that in him we may go out into the world and proclaim the good news of his resurrection. Amen. So if you remember, last week we looked at the first half of that first Easter Sunday, the morning when Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden and the tomb side, and Mary has seen the Lord. Overjoyed, she goes back and tells the disciples. Well, this evening, appropriately, we're looking at the second half, the evening of that first Easter Sunday, when Jesus appears to his disciples and then to Thomas later. And all the way through, we've been asking, is this an empty Easter promise? Or is there something here that can change lives, even 2,000 years later? Is it just an empty promise from an empty tomb? Or is there much more that we can hold on to, that we can build our lives around this evening? And the promises are special things. And if you received a promise, you'd want to investigate it carefully, particularly if it promised you something that you wanted. Imagine this morning or maybe yesterday when the postman came through by your house and dropped into your letterbox an official-looking envelope with a seal and a logo of some law firm, some prestigious law firm. And you eagerly open it up on that morning and you look inside. And the law firm's telling you that some distant dead auntie has granted you her whole fortune. Somebody you'd never heard of before has suddenly bequeathed on you a fortune. You'd want to investigate. You'd want to look and see whether that law firm was perhaps Nigerian. Or you'd want to go and talk to your mother and say, "Dead Aunt Sissy, is she really one of my aunts?" You'd want to investigate further. This is something that holds out the promise of something that can be life-changing. Jesus' promises aren't from a great dead aunt. They are from a living king. And his promise is promise of life in his name. Last week, we looked at why these things are written, so that we may believe. This week, I want to look a bit more closely at the promise of life in his name. What is the kind of life that Jesus promises? What are the great things that we can hold on to this evening? I hope that excites you. I've been smiling about it all week. I got caught on the way back from a funeral on Friday, and I was singing along to a song about Easter in the car, and I still had my dog collar on, and I was at a traffic light, and somebody stopped next to me and looked in and saw me singing away in my car, and thought, I don't know what they thought. But there's, you know, that joyful moment. Is this a joyful time for you to think of the great promises of Easter? Down at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." We touched on this last week, but I want to look at it in a bit more detail now. Jesus came and stood among them. The first promise of this life is that it's a physical life, a physical life in the resurrection. Jesus doesn't come into that room and kind of hover ethereally, kind of float around, kind of just kind of magically move into the space. John says he came and stood in their midst. He came and stood. He was real, physical. And we get that same emphasis, don't we, down in verse 27. Jesus says to Thomas, "Hold out your finger, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus says to Thomas, "Don't think I'm a ghost or an apparition. Touch me." We get that same focus in Luke 24. Jesus says, "Feed me some fish." The first great promise of the resurrection is that the life that Jesus offers is a great physical life. We're going to have four P's this evening. Physical is the first one, so I hope you don't get too distracted by that. But a great physical life that Jesus holds out to us. Do you see how staggering that is? that that physical body that had hung on the cross 3 days before now suddenly stands in the room in their midst. The lungs that had been gasping for air 3 days earlier are now filled with air, filled with oxygen. The hands that had been pinned onto the cross, nailed there, were now open, extended to the disciples, full of life and grace and strength. What an amazing thing. 3 days, and life had come into this man, full and deep. And that reminder that he is the same one who died is still present. The scars are still there on his hands and on his feet and on his side. That's the power of resurrection. That's the power of new life. It's the most remarkable turnaround in history. It's like a person being born blind, suddenly being able to see for the first time. Or, I don't know, somebody growing up in silence, suddenly hearing beautiful music for the first time. It's like suddenly the best stories that you've ever heard being true. It's that kind of turnaround, completely unexpected, and yet amazingly true. I was struggling to kind of find ways of just kind of getting to grips with what an amazing promise this is, just how life-changing it is. That death is not the end. That Jesus shows us that life is coming. And I guess that one of the closest things I could find was, you know, Columbus. Before Columbus sailed off to America, the Spanish had on their coins and their mottos, non plus ultra, there's nothing beyond. That their kingdom, their crown was the greatest. There's nothing beyond them. There's nowhere else to see. And yet Columbus goes off and travels across the Atlantic and discovers a whole new land. And suddenly that claim to life that the Spanish had is put into perspective. No one now could make sense of the world and ignore the Americas, particularly in the last 100 days. No one now could make sense of the world ignoring that. And for us, we can't make sense of our lives unless we have that figure of Jesus, raised from the dead. There is no way that this life makes sense without that. It's a complete turnaround. It's a physical life that Jesus holds open to us, and that's a great promise. Last night I was up most of the night with my 5-year-old who had earache. In the resurrection, no more. Some of you know that I'm reaching middle age, and both my dad and my grandfather became quite deaf in their middle age, and perhaps my wife's saying the same thing about me. But in the resurrection, no more. Some of you are facing sickness of different kinds, frailties, bodily infirmities, maybe things that you've had with you all your life. In the resurrection, no more. Some of you are alongside people who are facing real illness, sickness, and maybe even death. In the resurrection, no more. Jesus holds out a complete change from death to life. What a joy. What a physical promise. Not something just spiritual and ethereal, but a new life in the body. So that's our first P. Our second P will be shorter. It's peace. Look again at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I think that John's emphasizing a couple of things there in the introduction, that the Jews are threatening to those disciples at that time, and so they're locked away, perhaps in that same upper room where Jesus broke bread and gave wine a few days earlier. The doors are locked, and there's no way in, but Jesus finds his way in. And I think there's an emphasis there on the fears as well. You know, the fears can lock us in. Fear can lock in the disciples. And yet Jesus finds his way into even the deepest places of our lives. It's a healing wonder, isn't it? That Jesus can find his way to the places where no one else can go. And I don't know what the fears are that you have. Often the fears are things that we don't want to share with anyone else. Yet Jesus finds his way there. Fear of what others are thinking, fears of the future, fears of exams, fears of election uncertainty, different fears that we have that keep us up. And yet Jesus finds his way into their midst. In the midst of that fear, he doesn't say, when disciples, you've got it all sorted out, then I'll come to you, then I'll appear to you in my resurrection form. It's right in the midst of their fears that he comes to them. And he says, peace. Peace to you. In the midst of your fear, peace. Peace comes first. That's why I came, that's why I've been raised to life, so that you may know that you have peace with God. He comes into the lives of men and women, people who had abandoned him hours, days before. Perhaps they thought of themselves as failures, as cowards. They had every reason to expect that if God had anything to say to them, it would be shame. Shame on you. Shame on you for abandoning my son. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, peace. Peace be with you. Think how that must have landed on their hearts on that first Easter Sunday. How does that land on your heart? That Jesus comes and offers you peace. Peace with God. How can he offer such a thing? Well, look at his hands and his feet. As Mac was emphasizing a few moments ago, in that moment on the cross, he takes all their shame. He takes all their betrayal. He takes all their failure. He takes all their sin. He takes it on himself, and he is nailed onto the cross with it, so that he can say to them, peace. An expensive, elaborate, just joyful peace. A peace that settles the heart. Not constantly looking around for something more, for another purpose or another thing to do, but a peace with God. Jesus says, peace be with you. And then that peace, I think, is deeper than just peace with God. There is that kind of peace that Jesus emphasizes, but it's also peace much more than that. Peace with yourselves. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The blood of Christ on the cross cleanses consciences, offers peace to our conscience. Have you ever been in that place where your conscience is nagging at you constantly? You're no good, you're unworthy. God would never want anything to do with you. This promise of resurrection, that's not for you. Well, Jesus says, peace. Peace to your conscience. And if you're in that place this evening, or you're not sure whether you really know what that peace looks like, then it's been a constant Christian tradition through the centuries to say, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at those nail marks on his hands and feet. And hear him say those words, peace I give to you. So it's a physical life, it's a peaceful life, but then it's also a life that has a purpose. Jesus says that he sends on his disciples. Verse 20, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and the disciples were overjoyed Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus gives them a purpose in life. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world to shed his light abroad, to glorify him, so Jesus sends his disciples as his ambassadors into the world, so that you may know, the world may know, what God is like. Jesus kind of saying, I'm sending you, represent me in all that you do, in your jobs, in your homes, in your friendships, in your lives. Represent Jesus. Be me to them. Show me to them. Now, I don't suggest that you go on tomorrow morning into your workplace and or maybe into your university classroom and say, it's all right, folks. Jesus sent me. It's all right. Everything's fine. That's probably not what he had in mind. But he is suggesting that you and I have a purpose, that we are being sent into these places so that God may be made known, so that God's glory, his light, his beauty, his resurrection life may be made known. And that's a great purpose. I don't know what do you feel your purpose is for this coming week? Are you looking for an extra cup of coffee in Costa, you know, a free cup of coffee? My sons are really excited by the Monopoly at McDonald's at the moment. Have you seen Monopoly at McDonald's? If you get enough of a set together, then you can win some free prizes. Their purpose, their mission over the next month is to try and win a free PlayStation. I wonder what's your purpose for this week, for this month, for your life perhaps? Do you know Jesus sending you into the places that you live? Into your workplaces, into your homes, that he has a purpose for you. It's not purposeless life that he has for us, but that he is sending us. And he says, I'm not sending you on your own, I'm giving you power. Look down at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent you, I am sending you. And then, verse 20, 21, peace be with you. And then verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus saying, I'm not sending you as orphans into these places. I am sending you with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will bring glory to me in the places in which you live. What's going on there? Surely the disciples have to wait, don't they, in Jerusalem for 40 days until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We know that. What is Jesus doing by breathing on them in this moment? Well, I believe he's enacting a promise. He's giving them a promise by what he says and does. He's saying, when you receive the Holy Spirit, remember me breathing on you. What a strange thing to do. But I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my presence. So when the Holy Spirit comes, it's my Spirit who is with you. When the Holy Spirit is with you in presence, it's my Spirit that's with you. When the Holy Spirit brings words to mind, brings scripture to mind, it's me, it's my words that he's bringing to mind. Jesus is encouraging disciples to think that whenever they have the Holy Spirit, they have him, they have his very breath, they have his very presence, his life with them in the different situations that they face. There is power, power to proclaim the gospel, power to forgive sins or even to retain sins. This is the power of the gospel, the power of Christ with them. So Jesus says, I'm giving you a purpose, and I'm giving you a power to fulfill that purpose. I'm not sending you out as orphans in the world, but I will be with you as you receive the Holy Spirit. And so we return to those key words at the end of the chapter. There is one simple pathway to this life. Do you see it there? Right at the end of John chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's a simple pathway to this physical, purposeful, peaceful, and powerful life, and that is by believing in him. And that's why that story of Thomas comes in the middle, that we may see what it means to believe in Jesus, to put our trust in him, not just for those who see, but for those who believe. And I wonder where you stand this evening. Are you Thomas before he's seen Christ, putting impossible conditions on it, saying, unless this happens, unless that happens, I will not believe. I will turn my back on him. Or are you willing to say, he is Lord and God? He is God's Messiah. That I long to trust in him. I long to put my full confidence in him. If we don't believe, Jesus says, you and I will die in our sins. If we do believe, we will have life, full life, in his name. Shall I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promises of your word. And we thank you that we can look and know that these were written for our good. And so we ask for your help this evening. Your help for us to put our trust and our confidence and our faith in you. For some of us, that might be feeling like the first time. For others, it will just be a recommitment. That your great resurrection life is open for all those who would believe. We ask in Jesus' name that more and more will do so. Amen.